You're listening to the Jesus Culture Podcast, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network.
Welcome to the Jesus Culture Podcast, episode 28. It's a lot of episodes, it feels like, after our relaunch.
I know. We had more than, it's like really episode 100, 200, something.
200 something. We need to go back and go, well, welcome to the rebirth of Jesus Culture Podcast, episode 28. Great to have you with us wherever you may be listening around the world, around the world for at least 52 of you that are listening out there.
That joke will never die.
Never die. No. It's always great to have you. I am Banning Liebscher, the host of the Jesus Culture Podcast, the senior pastor of Jesus Culture Sacramento, joined as always by my co-host,
Becky Johnson. I'm the youth pastor of Jesus Culture Sacramento, but what I really love about my life is being the co-host of this podcast.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're slowly going to try to translate. Hopefully none of your youth are listening.
They
that's
don't
brutal.
Listen to me.
Hopefully, yeah, they're not listening to podcasts, guaranteed.
They don't listen to me on Tuesday nights. I don't think they're going to go out of their way to listen to me.
They are not one of the 52. I actually was telling people all the time in youth ministry, whenever you're in youth ministry, if you're a youth pastor, you'll get this. Most of your sermon is shh.
Yep.
Shh. Shh. Please, seriously, can you please?
I'm almost done.
Please stop talking.
Minutes.
Guys, seriously, in the back, please stop. I don't know what you're doing over there. Please stop. It was unbelievable. That's most of your sermon. Shh.
Yeah.
Shh.
And you didn't have cell phones battling.
No, so no, not at all.
I'm like, guys, can you put your phones down just real quick?
Oh, I can't
unless
even imagine.
Unless you're taking notes, just put your phone down.
Or unless
down.
You're posting a picture of me on Instagram and it's legal. Make sure to tag me. Joined by
Derek Johnson, one of the worship leaders of Jesus Culture. I'm also producing this podcast.
Yes,
so
you are.
I get all this content into your wonderful ears.
You have to sit and listen to all of them live.
I have to hear it all. I hear it all.
Take
notes.
Every once in a while you doze off a little bit.
Just fall asleep.
Only on certain guests.
Oh my gosh.
Well, it's great to have you for episode 28. We've got a great podcast coming up. We were able to sit down.
Yes.
Just have a great interview.
Yeah, with Havilah Cunnington, who is a friend, but also like I kind of have like, you know, she's like a girl hero of mine as a woman in ministry. And we talk about all kinds of things, guys, you know, presenting the gospel in practical ways. She has some amazing insight about what people need. I was just kind of rocked by what she was saying there. We talk about the journey of leadership and what that looks like and really good stuff about hearing the voice of God and how to practically do that for your life. It's a good episode.
She did. She said a phrase about, as leaders, we think people are, you know,
excited about our
excited about stuff. It's fascinating. You have to do it. I'm not going to do it justice. It was something I actually had never thought about. I thought, wow, that's really interesting.
Yeah,
like as if people for the last 6 months have been sitting around thinking about your conference.
Yes,
and they're like,
yes.
No, I just want to pay bills.
Yeah,
and I want my kids.
Which
to
I
stay
have
alive.
Been though. I've been thinking about our conference
totally.
Coming up. Which there are two conferences coming
there
up.
Are right.
Talking about conferences and what I think about a lot for all of our podcasters out there, we do want to let you know we've got two conferences coming up, one in July in Chicago. It's going to be incredible. Really, really excited about getting out there.
It's going to be humid.
Chicago's got a place in my heart. I don't know if it's because of our event there in 2011 or what it is, but I just feel like we've got spiritual real estate in Chicago and something special happens every time we come up there. So Jensen Franklin will be with us. Sean Bowles will be with us. Ephraim Smith will be with us. Nate Edwardson, Phil Manginelli, who's a co-host for usually. It's going to be a really great time. Mac Brock will be with our team leading worship, so it's going to be good. And then we are in September in our hometown for our annual hometown conference. Robert Madu will be with us, Heidi Baker, Ephraim Smith, myself, others. It's going to be epic. We're recording our annual album there. I'm already hearing some of the songs that are starting to get written for it. It's pretty epic. So,
in Sacramento, right?
In Sacramento.
And that's in September.
Yep.
It's going to be good. And for those of you who are in middle school and high school listening to podcasts, which you're not, but the parents are.
Okay, so if you're a parent, if you're a pastor, a youth pastor.
That's right. We have My City Youth Conference tagged on in the September conference in Sacramento.
So the daytime, the youth will be in another venue having their own conference.
With inflatables, because that's important.
And the My City Unicorn.
And the My City Unicorn.
And then at nighttime, you'll be able to come in and hear Robert Madu, who's world class. Youth love him. Heidi Baker, who you got to get involved with.
Yeah.
And then myself, who is a world-class youth communicator.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's fascinating. We actually just got done with My City.
My City
the
Youth
standalone
Conference.
My City.
Yes, happened.
The two-dayer.
March 1st and 2nd. It was kind of the first time, like we haven't done a youth conference in a long time as Jesus
not
a, Culture.
Yeah, no, not at all. Not
and
at it, all.
Like it was kind of epic. Like a soul, you know, yeah. focus for youth conference. So we did for middle school and high schoolers. We sold out. So, that, you know, we had about 1,500 in there, youth pastors and youth leaders, but then youth groups. And man, it was amazing. We streamed the first night. I think it's on Jesus Culture.
It's on JesusCulture.tv. Which, by the way, JesusCulture.tv, you all should go check out.
We stream
our services now.
It's not just streaming, man. We fall on, you go to the site, it's got worship sets that you can go get, just standalone worship sets, mm-hmm. preaching, ton of different preachers that are on there, sermons. We'll be continue to add more. We're actually going to put the podcast on there,
yes.
different interviews and stuff like that. So you can check that out, JesusCulture.tv. But yeah, it was amazing. I definitely found myself as a former youth pastor, like all my stories, you're coming in trying to tell stories for teenagers and trying to stay a little relevant. And I still revert back to stories about spraying myself down with fart spray.
And they still hit home.
Still.
Farts and poop jokes.
It works every
My daughter, who's 16 and was at the conference, had never heard that story.
Oh my gosh.
I realized, I'm like, I don't think I just sit around and tell stories of when I was 17 and all the dumb stuff
I did.
Come
on, kids. Dad's going to share some stories
now. Come
here,
kids. Let me tell you about the time I sprayed an entire bottle of fart spray on myself.
It's the stuff you do to communicate to youth. I'm going to out Becky 2 weeks in a row now from the stage on our Tuesday nights where we meet with the youth.
Yeah.
She burps on the mic.
Oh my gosh.
And no.
Why?
Here's the thing.
They love it.
It totally works. They think it's the funniest thing ever. Like a youth pastor who burps, tell me about Jesus.
Not just a youth pastor.
My ears are open. Yes.
A woman youth pastor who the girls.
What is the context of that?
I'm drinking. Like,
there is no context. It just happens.
I drink the LaCroix and then I get the burps and they love it. They love it. It's hilarious.
Oh, it works. Guards come down. Gosh. Their hearts open up. They hear the gospel.
Whatever it takes to reach young people. One
burp at a time.
Mekon
Carter was a first for us. We had Mekon Carter, who's from Yakima, Washington.
Guy can preach.
Pacific Northwest. I realize like all preachers come out of the Pacific
Northwest.
What's going on there?
No, I have a theory about the Pacific Northwest is that all, any of the all-American ministry couples.
Yeah.
Not just singles,
so husband
couples,
and wife.
They come to so they can preach. Both of them can preach.
Mm-hmm.
They both write books.
Yeah, totally.
They both
one
can
of them sings.
Sing.
Yeah,
or both or one of them can sing. They're phenomenal leaders. Have great churches. Every time I'm like, "Oh, you're from the Pacific Northwest, aren't
you?"
Yeah, go
figure.
Mekon sounds exactly like Bruno Mars, and he's an amazing preacher.
Yeah,
it's not fair. It's totally
fair
not fair.
Something's wrong. Yeah. It has a really powerful story and great communicator.
So we had him.
Such
so
good stuff.
His
too.
Message is on JesusCulture.tv the Friday night from my
seat. You want to check it out?
Banning was on the plane listening, and he was like.
Yeah, because he
me, like,
mentioned a pancake
up.
Booty.
Pancake booty on Instagram.
I didn't know what it was, but I was like, I don't know what a pancake booty
it's
is.
Funny though,
but so it was good. Funny. My girl was like dying. We was talking about slipping people DMs, and I didn't even.
It's so good.
I'm feeling old, but it was funny as a senior pastor now at the youth conference. One, I love that I had no responsibility.
Yeah,
it was
of course.
Unbelievable just being there. And like the end of the night, the last night of the conference, I'm like, all right, guys,
yeah,
I'll
you
see
just
you
left.
Left.
I was like,
of course
wait,
I left.
You're not going to help
senior
clean
pastor.
Up or.
No,
tear down?
I'm a senior
get
pastor.
Get back here.
But then here's my other thing. At worship, the last night, everybody's jammed up front, and then they all go back, and I look around,
uh-oh.
And there is just candy wrappers and candy everywhere. And I was like, what is going on? Oh, you couldn't see it when all the youth were up there. And this is a church that we use. I have a good friend of mine in this really nice suburb.
Let's move on.
And I called him and said, hey, we don't have a place. Any way we could use your place? And
let's
he graciously
on.
Said, absolutely. And I look around, I'm like, what is going on? So then I'm like, what happened? How are these young people so like slobs? They're like, oh, no. That's because the youth team in the hype time was just chucking handfuls of candy into the crowd. And I don't think any of the kids caught the candy. they just
started jumping on it.
And then for worship, they just started jumping up and down on the candy. And I was like, what? This is when I realized I need every youth idea. And this is, I'm that guy now. I need every youth idea to be passed through me.
Oh my gosh. It was fine. We had a good time.
I'm just bummed no one threw Skittles at me while I was leading worship.
The candy led them into the throne room. Don't you know that verse?
That's it.
That's it.
What a huge win though. And just hearing the testimonies come back from the kids that just encountered God and lives were changed is pretty incredible. It was cool. You always just leave those times a good. There's something about when you set aside a couple of days just to gather and go after God and connect that God really does show up and meet people there.
Mm-hmm. And I was filled with so much hope too. Like, oh man, this generation, you know, they're hungry. They're hungry for the word of God. They're hungry for an encounter. They want to, you know, they want to fall in love with Jesus. And it was just so cool. Such good ministry time. So we're going to do it again in September.
Hey, before we transition to the interview today, have you guys sat down with Lucy and told her that you were lying to her about Elf on a Shelf yet? Have you guys cleaned that mess up?
No, not even close.
Derek is a father. Have you cleaned up the mess that you have with your daughter about how you have lied to her that there's a doll that's actually alive?
The bad part is we just feed each other's like desire to go even harder into the lie. It's like we're looking up all the, on Pinterest, you can go and search Elf on the Shelf, and just people get into it. Like they'll fake that he's...
This isn't something I'm proud of.
That he's tracked through flour. He led a little trail all the way to her room and left like a Hershey kiss on her pillow.
This is the most elaborate lie I've ever been a part of. I will have to repent of this one day.
What's your daughter do one day?
I don't know.
The light bulb definitely went off where I was like, oh no, I definitely don't want her to go...
The grave is dug too deep, Banning. Yeah. I cannot get out.
Elf on a Shelf's fake. What about all those things you tell me about Jesus?
Yes,
and I'm like,
yes.
Oh, well, that's true.
That's true.
That's totally true.
I'm only a liar part of
Lucy's it. Lucy's going to start a ministry when she's older. For those of you who have been lied to by your parents
those
about
of
Elf
you
on
that
the
had
Shelf.
Dysfunctional parents
Elf
who
on
went
a Shelf
too far.
Yes.
That's you guys. Well, we have a great interview. Excited about just our time to be able to sit down with Havla. I know you're going to enjoy it as well. Well, as always on the podcast, I think we just love sitting down with friends, people that we actually legitimately consider to be friends. And today, it's really great to have Havla Cunnington with us. Havla, thanks so much for jumping on the podcast.
Oh, Vanny, I'm so excited. I love you guys at JC. You guys are, you're like my distant family.
Absolutely. Would you say that maybe we're your inspiration?
Where you're
definitely
muse.
Heroes.
I mean, yeah, it's where I start every day.
There you go.
Start every day.
I like to hear that. Yeah. I like to hear that. We've known each other for a long time. We could sit and just tell stories of when we were our 20s for a long time. However, we won't. For those of you that haven't known you as long as I've known you, can you give us a little bit of context of who you are, where you're coming from? And then actually, I would love to actually hear a little bit about what you're currently doing as well.
Yeah. Well, first of all, JC, thanks for having me, Becky, Banning, Derek, and you guys are all in that room. Absolutely. And I just appreciate it. Love what you guys are doing. Always, I mean, always encouraged, and my family goes to your church. So, you know, I have some skin in the game. But I just, for those that don't know me, my name is Havla Cunnington. I'm a wife and a mom. I have four young sons. I keep saying young, but they're ages 12 to 6.
They're getting so they're older.
I'm happy to be more responsible. So we live in Redding, California. We go to Bethel Church as our home church, and we run an organization called Truth to Table, like farm to fork, Truth to Table, where we create and curate Bible studies and content and courses that are around the Word of God and a life that follows Jesus. So that's what I do on the side, but most days I'm sitting at the soccer park or going to the grocery store, just like everybody else, and trying to live a life that follows Christ in a modern world.
Tell a little bit more of the practicalities of truth. I'm going to ask you about your journey, and we're going to talk about hearing the voice of God and all that, but talk a little bit more about the practical. What does Truth to Table look like? What is that? How do people get connected to that?
Yeah, Truth to Table started in a really random way. It was actually a Facebook event that I set up, and I had this idea. I'd written this little Bible study called Radical Growth, a guidebook to growing a vibrant life. And I did this and I thought, oh, I'll just put it up on Facebook and I'll tell my friends, guess what? I'll do a devotional every day for 20 days and you can sit with me and for 8 minutes a day, I'll read through my devotional. And this is when Facebook wasn't really protecting all this. So everybody could see it and you could add as many people as you wanted to. And I thought maybe 30 friends would join. And that evening I had about 600 people that were going to join, but I had no plan and it was going to start the next week. So I sheepishly went into Ben with my husband and I said, hey, I have this idea. I didn't ask you because I knew you would say no. So I'm coming back to tell you what my plan was. And he said, well, what is it? I said, well, I'm going to take my my book. I'm going to teach it from my kitchen table every morning for 20 days. And my kids, ages 5 and under, are going to sit quietly as I preach the word of God to the world. And he's like, that's the worst decision you've ever made. And he goes, what's your second plan? And I said, well, I'm going to give my kids Benadryl and lock them in the master bedroom. And then I'm going to repent and hope that God saves people. And he was like, yeah, that's not a good idea either. So we kind of started out with this idea of, wow, there's this hunger where people wanted Bible studies or at least Christ-centered teachings that were short, to the point, almost free, if not free, and also inspirational. They didn't feel like, you know, they didn't want to feel behind in their life in Christ. They already felt behind on their laundry, or they felt behind on their relationship. So they needed to know that they were starting at a place where God was for them. And so we just started doing this online. We eventually threw it on a site, a platform somebody created for us. And we then decided, wow, we really should have like a table tribe, a community. So we have a membership that we open up once a year, and we invite you to come sit at our kitchen table. And I have about 6 Bible studies that they go through, as well as we have empowerment courses, and we have master classes every month, and we have all kinds of stuff at Truth the Table. But it's really a place where people can find community and connection, as well as inspiration for their walk in Christ.
It's incredible. Unpack this thing. There's a bunch of questions. Tell me that thing right there about people feeling behind. I actually think that's huge. Like people either are stuck, they feel they just feel, you know, ashamed, or they just whatever, they feel that behind thing that stops them. Talk about that a little bit.
I think there's a big disconnect with leaders. I think leaders assume that everyone's excited about their project, their event, their church. They're excited about the things that we're excited about.
What?
And I know. What? I know it's everyone, but I think they don't realize that people are living a real life, and they're not thinking about the event 6 months from now. They're thinking about how are they going to pay their bills this month, how they're going to work out their marriage that's kind of falling apart. Like, you know, how am I going to pay my bills, or even like, are my kids going to be safe? And those are the things that kind of keep us awake at night. And so the questions aren't what a lot of leadership, you know, people feel, or pastors, we're thinking about other things, but that's real life. And so when it came to Bible study, you know, I had to think about what I needed, not what I wanted to present to the world, but what I actually needed as a human being. And what I realized was that after my second child, I was diagnosed with postpartum depression as an ordained minister, as a teaching pastor. And I had this issue where I didn't feel right. I wasn't doing well. And I went in and saw a counselor, which I thank God for people that are gifted in their own spheres of influence. And I met with somebody and realized that there's a disconnect to going to church and doing what everybody else was doing. And then my own personal walk with Christ, it wasn't just about leading and feeding. It was about actually sustaining a life internally. And so I realized with Truth the Table, like I needed something that I didn't have to get my kids dressed. I didn't have to pay $100 to attend every month. I needed something that I could, you know, I couldn't even keep my thoughts clear because my babies were up all night. So I was looking for things that were free, streamlined, just everything that I needed. I thought that's what I want to present to the world. And I just had to unpack that. Like sometimes we just complicate this whole thing. So anyway, all that to say, for me, I had to go to my own issues for me to be a better leader. Mm. And sometimes that's the most difficult part of leadership, is that we want to act as if we've kind of graduated from those things and they're no longer relevant. And what you want to start thinking as a leader is, what is keeping people up at night? And we may not like that. We may not even want to admit that, but people are, there's a real world and real struggles and things and a real battle. And so that's what Truth the Table was focused on, was I wasn't able to do the ministry I wanted to do. I had to do the ministry that would actually be for the people. Mm. And that was different. And for me, I would have done an hour long Bible study that was like super, you know, theological and in depth. And they're like, can you just give us one verse? Can you just tell us how to get there? And so
and it's not shallow, it's saying, hey, this is where I am at life. But if I'm not in an hour of theological study, then I'm not hungry, or it's not valuable.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And it requires a maturity, because, you know, it's like, you guys both have kids. you know, when your kid asks you a question about God or they ask you something and you're like, oh, how do I unpack that? But you realize you can't do a 30-minute spiel. They want to hear, like, in 3 minutes later, they're like, hey, can I have something to eat? And you're in the middle of this great sermon.
Yeah.
And so I learned that it takes maturity for me to get it down as simple as possible, that they need to know the big deals.
Yes.
And so that's how I do it with Treat the Table. I'm not naive to the fact that you have a busy life. You have a lot coming at you, a lot of demands that are your attention, and your time is your greatest commodity. And I want to respect that by giving you something that's really valuable and honors your time.
Love it.
That's amazing.
I've known you for a long time. And so I think that all of us would have a similar statement as we get older, that this journey did not really look like what we thought it would look like.
Yeah.
I think when people ask me that, it's like, well, I always felt something in my heart. I knew I had a call in my life, but did not think that the journey would necessarily be this way. What has your journey been like as you have embraced what you felt God call you to? When did you begin to feel God call you? He was calling you to? How did it look as you were going? And then what have you learned along the way that you would tell people about how to do the journey well, even when it doesn't look like what you thought it would look like?
Yeah. Boy, isn't that true, Banning? Like, you and I both probably know, and Becky, that life doesn't turn out the way we want it to. And I think, you know, sometimes in younger years, I used my walk with Christ or my calling as kind of my guarantee that I was going to be okay and life was going to be easy. Like, if I'm called and I'm anointed and I'm, you know, I'm prepared, then life is going to go as planned. And I used it as my guarantee and my ticket into a good life. And I think as I've gotten older, I've realized that that was not my ticket into having a good life. That was my ticket to carrying hope into a hard life.
Wow, that's so good.
Like, my calling and my purpose and the plan was that it was the hope. And so for me, you know, the older I get, the things, you know, there are really hard things. I think for me, I taught a message that's kind of something I've carried around a lot about offense and shaking the dust and how Jesus gives his people strategy for offense. And he says to his leadership, listen, you better have a strategy for offense, because if you don't, this dust is going to distract you from your destiny. The dust is a distraction to your destiny. And that's really something that I've really had to learn as a leader, more so than ever before, is when you're older, the offense feels more personal because you don't just chalk it up as like ignorance or I didn't know, or, you know, you start to see people's motives. You start to see like, God, you could have made a way. I've seen enough miracles to know you could have made it a different plan. And in the beginning, it's like marriage. We're kind of naive and we're like, God, I'll do whatever. And it's great. No big deal. But as you get into it, you're like, yeah, you know, I like the dishes done and you're not doing it. Or you know that this is a big deal to me. We've been talking about this for a decade and you're not doing it. And I think it's with God, it's the same way. And so it's really keeping our heart pure and in the game and realizing that, you know, I think there's this lie that sometimes can hurt us the most, which is that we're running out of time and that the stakes are high and that we're going to miss out. And I think that's the anxiety and the fear that wants to trap us. But when we start to see like, oh, there's a big world out there and God can do whatever he wants to do and he's not finished with me yet. And there's a good call in my life and I haven't seen the best of it yet. When we start to get our eyes higher and our vision greater, then all of a sudden our small things don't seem to overwhelm us. But I just think in my own life, it's no longer about conquering the big mountains. For me, it's literally about stewarding my heart. It's stewarding my mind. It's stewarding my relationships. Those are my greatest challenges and my greatest battle.
Oh, that's so good. Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
I'd love to talk about, so I've, you know, been following along Truth to Table. You do a lot of training and different like courses and stuff on hearing the voice of God and kind of that prophetic voice as well. Could you just talk a little bit about one, like, why is this a big deal? Why is it important in any season of life that people know how to hear the voice of God?
Yeah. Well, I mean, specifically, I think in our community, we really do have a high value for hearing God's voice. And we believe that he speaks to his people. The Bible's really clear. He says, you know, my sheep hear my voice and we're his followers. So we have a guarantee and a promise. But, you know, I remember I grew up in a home where my dad was very prophetic and hear God's voice. And I grew up in a home where my dad would say, okay, God told me that there's a guy out there. His name is Bob. He's wearing blue and he's sitting on a porch and we're going to go find him. And I'll never forget the memory of me in a car driving around looking for Bob and, you know, and then getting on in the car and seeing this guy on a porch and my dad getting out of the car and saying, "Is your name Bob?" And the guy going, "Yes." And my dad leading him to the Lord. So I had these kind of high stake hearing God's voice kind of moments in my life. But I realized as I got older, I didn't feel like I could hear God's voice. And specifically in the 80s church, and if anybody was like part of the 80s community or 90, it was all about the man or woman of God that heard God, "Thus saith the Lord," and "God said this." And there was a kind of a disconnect where if you didn't feel like you were hearing God, then you felt maybe second class. It was kind of that, you know, Moses idea. God, you go hear God for us, come back and tell us. And so all that to say, I really went on a journey. And there was a long time in my walk with Christ where I didn't think I could hear God's voice. And partly because if someone said, "What did God say?" I had no idea. And what I began to realize as I began to unpack this idea was that there were four distinct ways that God speaks to us. And we were only kind of glorifying one of those, which is that we hear God's voice in our inner man, sometimes hopefully not too much audibly, but sometimes we do, but we hear his voice. But there are three other ones, and that is a knower. We instinctively know what God is saying. Paul said, the Bible says that Paul took Timothy instinctively. It also says in the book of Job that who gives us intuition? God himself. And so God gives us the spiritual intuition to know what we're to do or to know how it's going to be. And then there's also the seers, and those are our visionaries. I think, Banning, you're very much of a seer. And a seer is someone who sees what God wants to do. They're instantaneously filled with faith for it, but often it takes a lifetime to fulfill. So a seer is kind of one of those that says, "We're going to build the orphanage." And then they're like, "But what are we having for dinner?" And they're like, "I have no idea. I have no idea what we're having for dinner, but we're going to build the orphanage." So a seer is kind of the visionaries. And then there's also the feelers. And the feelers are probably the least talked about, but probably one of the most powerful people in our communities. And they're the ones that sense God's emotion. They're interrupted by his emotion, and they can walk into a room and immediately feel what God is feeling, or immediately feel that there's something in the atmosphere. And they're usually our intercessors. They're usually the ones that God is giving inspiration to pray or intercede for something. And I was laughing one time I went to Israel with two women, and they were feelers. I didn't have the verbiage for this many years ago, but they went, and Banning, you know them both actually personally. And so we went into Israel, and they're like, everywhere we would go, they'd be like, "Oh, I just feel God here." And I'd be like, "Yeah, okay." And I didn't feel anything. So I'd lie, like, because it was so spiritual. I'd be like, "Yeah, I can feel God here. Like, he's absolutely here." And we'd walk in another place, they would cry, like, "I can sense God." And I'd be like, "Yeah, I can sense God too." And about a week into it, I was so tired of lying because I hadn't heard God or felt anything, that finally they said, "Do you feel God?" I said, "The only thing I feel is that I want a falafel. Like, that's about all I'm feeling right now."
I'm hungry.
So it was just this aha moment of, everyone has a different way. So my husband's a feeler and I'm a knower. And so it's really great. Once we know that we're different and we function differently, then we have permission to grow that. So as a lot of your listeners today, they're like, "Oh, I don't know if I hear God," or "I don't know if my spouse hears God," or "I don't know if this person hears God." I really want you to really think about, and we even have a test online that they can take, and I'll give you guys the link for that. But basically, they can take and see, am I a feeler, knower, hearer, or seer? Wow. And if that's the case, then there are strengths and weaknesses to both of those areas. So for me, I can, when Ben says, "I just feel something," or his eyes fill up with tears, I notice now and I respect that, as that's what God is doing in the room. He's not just being emotional. Or when I say things like, "I think we're supposed to do this," or "I just know this is what we're supposed to do," he hears it as God is saying something rather than me using "thus saith the Lord." So it gives us permission to kind of hear what other people are experiencing and hearing God.
It's amazing when you can begin to put things in context. It just gives you a greater confidence in what the Lord's saying. CJ, my wife, is she'd be a feeler, and but even for us is trying to navigate, like, what is going on.
Yeah.
Like, if you don't recognize, you, so many people that I think are feelers, they just have no idea they're feelers, and it's just spinning or just can't quite figure things out. because they just don't have what you said. They just don't have the framework for what you just described. There's a ton of freedom in knowing that stuff.
Yeah.
It is permission.
Yeah, permission.
Permission to be different than everybody else. Permission to realize there's nothing wrong with me. And I remember teaching this class and one guy came up to me at the end. And he said, I've been a feeler my whole life. He said, and I thought I was having a mental breakdown. I thought that I needed medication. And he said, once I realized that this was God getting my attention and I could actually pray till there's joy, like Benny Johnson talks about, praying until the burden is gone and the joy's back. It really set him free. And it gives, you know, I think that's when leadership gets skewed or we get off is when we start wanting everyone to be like us and we only acknowledge people that are like us.
Yeah. We only value. We only value the way that the Lord speaks through the way that we recognize or the way that he speaks to us.
Mm. Right. Right. And so once we allow people to be different and value them in their own space, then we can be different. And the body of Christ is very diverse. And that's the exciting part. But I would say, you know, I do hear God differently for myself than I do for other people. So when I'm hearing God for other people, I often have all four of those activated. I get a sense of something, I feel something, I see something. But in a personal level, I'm much more of a knower. And then in my leadership style, it's much more of a seer. Yeah. So you just kind of begin to know who you are. And I think the more we can become experts in who God created us to be, the more we relax and we enjoy who God made us to be. I like to say self-confidence is when we walk into a room and the only person we want to be is ourself. Wow. And that's really the confidence God wants to give us.
It's so good. Oh my gosh. What would you say to, I work obviously with a lot of young people being a youth pastor. And like the number one thing is that's just me. That's not God. That's just me.
That's just me.
Like, right. Oh, that's, you know, and they can't differentiate. And I'm like, actually, when you dive into it, I'm like, God is saying something to you. So what do you say to kind of help people like quit writing things off as just you? You know,
gosh, I love that you are even saying that. I think most of us, I mean, in our lives, how critical has it been that someone in our life has said, no, that is not just you. Mm. And I think about, you know, I talk about the story. I had learning issues growing up. And many, many, many years ago, I went to a little town called Weaverville to teach at a youth group. And there was a man named Chris Valentin who was a mechanic and actually sat at a pizza shop. And he said, tell me your story. And I said, well, you know, I had some learning issues and my family very prestigious and educated. And, you know, everybody I in my family has a degree and I barely made it through high school. And he said to me, wow, you seem rather intelligent. And when he said that, I could not help it. My eyes filled up with tears and I tears streamed down my face. And if you know Chris like moves on. He's like, what kind of pizza are we having?
Yeah, totally.
And I can't get it together. And I realized that no one had used the word intelligent and ever said it to my face. I'd never, ever had that word directed towards me. And so sometimes what we think people are resistant to, it's because it's foreign to them. They've never had someone say, you know, you're worthy, you're valuable. That is God. He is speaking to you. You don't have to worry. And we just assume because we have that operating in our own life, they don't need to hear it. And I can't tell you, people need to hear it 1,000 times that they are worthy, they are valuable, that they have space, that God is going to use them. I probably heard it. I mean, Bannon, you know, it's probably all we heard for decades of our life was that God had a purpose and a plan and we were going to be used for our generation. And those things need to be said over and over until we finally believe them.
Before we let you go, I want to talk a little bit about women leadership in the church, mainly because of this. I grew up very conservative, Baptist background, really conservative. It wasn't even just Baptist; it was just pretty legalistic, pretty conservative. And so women were not in ministry at all, or in leadership and gifts of the Spirit, all that type of stuff. So when I turned 17, I dive into that myself. Like I full on go and figure out, write a paper. I think I wrote a paper in college on it as an 18-year-old because I just wanted to figure out what I believed about all this stuff. Wow. Here's my question to you. I think people are getting the theology, are able to tackle the theology of women in leadership in the body of Christ. I think is obviously getting healthier. It's not necessarily practically manifesting fully, though. Even when I look around still, it still feels like there is a void of women leadership who are influencing, shaping at the table. I would probably say in the local church as well. I see women speaking, but they're not necessarily shaping some local church somewhere. That's not negative. I'm just saying. So my question is this, what would your advice be to the body of Christ? here's a big question. What would your advice be to the body of Christ of how do we see women activated, empowered, leading, shaping, influencing when it comes to the body of Christ, church, the kingdom?
Right. What I want to say, I want, first of all, your listeners to hear me when I say, I live with five men. So I'm not an anti-man person. I am for it. I want men to succeed more than anybody. I've got five of them in my life and I'm pulling for them. So I say that in a way that I want your listeners to hear me when I say this, but there is a disconnect. And I don't think it's just a disconnect of, I don't want women in the room. I think it's just that it's easier to have men in the room. And I don't think it's a resistance like, oh, of course I want women in the room, but gosh, when I'm going to go play golf, I'd rather have men. Mm. It's easier. It's an easier language. And I, you know, having been in a house of men, sometimes I'm like, I feel like everyone's on a different planet. I don't understand what you're saying. And even to wrestle through certain things, it takes so much more because we hear it differently. We think about it differently. We carry it differently. And so I think with leadership, what I'm finding is that there's a bit of a leadership is already hard. Life is already hard. Work is already hard. Reaching the world is already hard. I just need some people at the table that talk like me, think like me, act like me, so we can just get on with the business. And what they're missing is that women are different. We are more complicated in some areas. We do certain things differently. But if they would get them involved, oftentimes with Ben and I, at least, we'll have a conversation that's hard at first. But when we get to the end of it, he's like, gosh, I never saw it like this. And usually there's like a softness in both of our hearts to hear something differently. I think men have to champion women. It can't just be, you know, I think it's the same with racial reconciliation. I think it's the same in a lot of different areas of education. We have to be able to say, I can't just say I'm for it. I actually have to make space for it. And I have to be willing for it to be weak at first.
And being inconvenienced.
I have to be willing and be inconvenient and allow it to be a little messy for because I value this. And here's, the, you know, Banning and I want you, you know, I always kind of veer away from talking about it too much because I just want to help, you know? And sometimes I think when we can be passionate about something, we can almost have an attitude about it and people go, gosh, she talked about it, but she sounds kind of edgy about it. And I want to be encouraging, but 70% of the church is women. And so if all we're seeing is men and even the same color men on the stage, there's a disconnect that people, you know, you can't really see yourself. You can be inspired, you can be impassioned, but when you see yourself leading, there's a different connection. And that's, you know, I would say age-wise, race-wise, gender-wise, we've got to have a diversity in the body of Christ so people can say, like Paul said, follow me like I follow Christ. So that's my heart. I don't want people just to fill slots like, oh, we need like, you know, a dark person. We need a female. We need this to just make it look a certain way. I hate that genetic engineered ministry, but what I do think is that it's on the heart of God. So God, give us the right people, anoint them and give us a way to give them opportunity. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that people give me, but there is also, and I'll just say this, I know I'm kind of prolonging the point. Women, specifically women that are in leadership right now, we also have to not be territorial. And there's an issue right now, I think, with women where we're like, we've worked so hard, we've been shut out of so many rooms. Now that I'm in the room or at the table, it's going to be about me and I'm going to be at this table. And what really God wants to do for women and pastors, wives, and leaders is we have to turn around and say, okay, I know I haven't been at this table for very long, but I need to turn around and look for other women that are coming up behind me not seeing if they're worthy, not thinking, are they going to mess this up for me? Not thinking, well, they didn't pay their dues, but actually in humility saying, you know what? I may have shortcutted this journey for them and they're worthy of that. And that's going to take humility. It's not going to be the men that are holding us back. It's going to be the women because women get insecure. We get territorial. We think we paid our dues. They're going to mess it up for me. And so if women can be humble in the season as well to lift each other up, then we'll do better. We'll do much better.
So good. So good. Have a look.
Thank you. Guys.
Thank you so much for taking some time out of your day and just spending it with us. How do people connect with you? What's the online social media? What do they do?
Sure. I'm on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram. I'm mostly on Instagram, but we've got Twitter, but you can find me at Truth the Table or just my full name, HavilaCunnington.com, and you can find out. But please, if you guys, you know, listen to this podcast, take a picture, tag JC, tag us, let us know that you're listening. It's important. shows us, you know, that we're reaching you guys. And I'm honored, honestly, Banning and Becky, and I know that, you know, the team at JC, I'm so honored. I love what you guys are doing on the earth. I'm so proud of you. You know, not a lot of people can go into a whole city and start something and serve the city as well as you guys have done. And I mean, everywhere I go, people say your messages, your music, the movement of Jesus Culture is reaching nice. Us and inspiring us. So, you know, I'm proud of you guys. I'm honored to run with you guys.
Thanks, Havila. We appreciate it. We'll do it again.
Guys, thanks so much for sitting down with us. And like Havila said, if you're listening, you know, post a picture, story it, tag us on Instagram, because we just get so much joy seeing that you guys are listening and that what we're doing is reaching your ears. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you next time. We hope you enjoyed this show, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. You can leave us a 5-star review on iTunes. And for more information, go to jesusculture.com/podcast. Connect with us on Instagram and Twitter @JC Podcast.